We, for the past 5 weeks, have centered our attention on the power that is in the blood of Jesus. And it's been very good for me as I've been focusing on the redemption that we find through the blood of Jesus. And how, as we look at the Bible, we realize there's a lot of blood in that book. And throughout its pages, we can kind of say that it flows like a river, ultimately to the cross, where we see it poured out in Jesus for all of us, as Tyler's done a great job leading us in those songs and during the Lord's Supper, directing our attention to that blood, reminding us again what was nailed to the cross. That all speaks about blood and how there's power in that blood because of the eternal quality of it, right? That it was poured out by an eternal God. And how there is life in that blood, just like there's life in our blood. Remove the blood, remove the life. No blood of Jesus, no eternal life. And so we see the desperate need for all of us as humans to be covered with the blood of Jesus if we want eternal life, right? God wants everyone covered with that blood. It was offered to the world, not just for you and I, but everybody. To the world, to everyone. God has offered that blood. And last week we noted the value of that blood and how the value of the blood corresponds to the value of the one that offers it, right? This ties in again to the eternal nature of that blood. The value of the blood of Jesus was so much greater than any blood that could be shed. The truth is, we know that God would not accept any other blood. God would not accept the blood of bulls and goats without Jesus, without that blood. It all looked to that. It all pointed to that. It all had its fulfillment in that, in Jesus, the blood of Christ. In Leviticus chapter 17, 11, the Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." And so we noted that without blood, there isn't atonement. There isn't the idea of a covering of our iniquity, a covering of our sin. Under the new covenant, we saw, as the Hebrew writer brought out in chapter 10, 11 through 12, that states every high priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices over and over, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And so there we see the power and the beauty and the greatness, the perfection of the sacrifice of Jesus, that it only had to be offered to God one time for all the sins. What I want to do this morning, and this is going to be our final lesson on the topic of blood and how there's power in the blood, I want to look at the idea of reconciliation. This is going to be a point, hopefully the font is large enough you can read it, but this is going to be a point throughout our study this morning, and that is that when it comes to a relationship with God, reconciliation is essential because sin is inevitable. That's it. Reconciliation is essential. When it comes to you and I, my relationship with Almighty God is essential because sin is inevitable. My sin is inevitable. There's only one reason that I can find in Scripture, personally, as I look at it, for the need of reconciliation. One main reason, and that is sin. That's why we need to be reconciled to God. I want you to think for a minute about sin and the magnitude as much as you can about sin. When sin came crashing into the world, it was of a cosmic nature. This wasn't a little fender bender. This wasn't a little bump and run. You know, you've been in a little accident before and you go your way, you get it repaired. No. This wasn't what sin was all about. Sin, when it came into the world, was of a catastrophic nature. And we know that because we feel today the effect or the ramification of that collision. It was of a catastrophic level. I think when you consider this, passages like Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, when Isaiah stated that, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save. It's not impossible to save you of your iniquity. Nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear." It's not that God has shut his ear because he doesn't care about you or want to listen to you. He's not hard of hearing, but your iniquities, there's the problem, Isaiah said, have made a separation between you and your God. A separation. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Sin is the problem. We look at passages like Romans 3:23. Another familiar one, Romans 6:23, where Paul will state there to the church at Rome that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then later on, he's going to say that that sin, the wage of that sin, or what you earn as a result of that sin, he says is death. But the free gift of God, as you know, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So he concludes that with the best news of all. But all have sinned. Sin causes God to separate from us. And so we see how important that is. I was thinking through this topic, and I was thinking of some wise words that Virgil Fisk said to me a long time ago when he said, "Life is a tough place to get out alive." You won't. And that's what he was saying to me. You won't get out of this place alive. And that's why C.S. Lewis and many others have made the statement that all of us, all men, must deal with this concept that we are going to die. That all men must deal with, as Lewis said, they're going hence. And so we think about that, and we think about our sin, and we think about how it separates us from God. And then we think about the power that we find through the blood of Jesus and how that blood reconciles us back to God. Here's the concept of reconciliation. The way I understand it, compound word, two words, right? They come together. And here's the idea. Re, meaning again, we know that, do over it, right? And conciliation, coming back together, and it speaks to relationship. The idea is that we were enemies because of sin. Remember Isaiah said it separates us. What is it that's going to patch, mend this relationship? What's going to bring us back to God in a way that he now accepts us? We're now friends of his. We're no longer enemies. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. That's the truth that we begin to understand when we consider the idea of reconciliation and the image that we have of reconciliation. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul will write to the Ephesians. Great book if you want to look at your purpose and how the idea of satisfaction in life isn't going to be found elsewhere. It wasn't found in the old man. It is found only in Jesus. It is found only in Christ. And it is only found through him. Chapter 2, he's going to talk about being made alive. Again, we were once dead. We know sin has caused us to be dead, right? spiritually speaking. And so in chapter 2, he says, and this is a great text, "You were dead in your trespasses," past tense. "You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power in the air, of the sons that is now working in the sons, or in of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Verse 3, "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." Notice who's accomplished this. God has done this. He has made us alive together with Christ. "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so there you see the idea again of reconciliation. I was thinking through this and I thought about marriage. If I could use this illustration for just a moment. Married couples come together, then they struggle and they can't seem to work it out. We've all heard of it. We all know of stories. Some of us has even happened to us. Can't work things out for various reasons, all kinds of reasons. And so one or both go to court and they file papers to divorce. And what do they file for? What do they say on that paper? "We're filing for divorce because of irreconcilable differences." And what are they saying? "We have differences that have separated us and we cannot come back together anymore. They are irreconcilable." Aren't you grateful, church, that there are no, when it comes to God, there are no irreconcilable differences? Amen. Now with you and I, there might be. If we deny his son, and we choose to go back and indulge in the desires of the flesh, and live our life that way, and bask in that glory, there's no hope. There are irreconcilable differences there. But if we're willing and we want to reconcile with God, he's willing to reconcile with us. He's willing. And it's not because of how great we are. It's how great Jesus is and what he accomplished at the cross. Therein we see again the power that is in the blood of Christ. The power to reconcile us. That's why we've said reconciliation is essential, because sin is inevitable. We're going to sin. We just are. Reconciliation is only offered through Christ Jesus, because only Christ Jesus is adequate. Reconciliation, we will note as we look at Scripture, will only come through the death of Jesus. It only comes through the death of Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners," not when we had finally become a righteous people, "while we were yet sinners," he said, "Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood," justified, another great concept, just as if I'd never sinned, right? "Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." How are we saved from the wrath of God? Through Jesus. Through the blood of Christ. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled." When were you reconciled? When you were enemies. "Reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved from his life. So we're reconciled to the cross, to Jesus, or to God, through the death of Jesus. Go over to 2 Corinthians, or I should say back to 2 Corinthians. Another great text on reconciliation. As Paul in chapter 5 is stressing temporal things versus the eternal things, and he will say in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," see, that's where you need to be. That's where you need to be, in Jesus. He is a new creature, a new creation. I love that idea. I'm a new creature. I'm not who I used to be. You're not who you used to be. And in 20 years, you're not supposed to be the same people as you were 20 years before. You're a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from who? From God. Who, notice, reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So now Paul says, here's our responsibility. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Him. Now it's our responsibility to be involved in reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. To be the idea of ambassadors, right? For God. To bring peace, to reconcile man with God, that we are a part of that. Notice verse 19, Paul will say, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, or through Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, as He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So there you have it. Reconciliation comes through the death. Reconciliation, another side of this point, is that it comes through the cross of Jesus. Listen to Paul here. In Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." Now he's referring to Jew and Gentile. That includes everybody, by the way. He has established them as one new man, establishing peace, and might reconcile them both. Sorry, messed up there. In one body to God through the cross. That one body is the church. In one body you are reconciled into. In one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. Now, my son, earlier this week, asked me a good question about communion. He said, "Dad, what is it that you think about when you are taking communion?" Specifically, he said, "What are you thinking about when you break the bread?" And I responded to him, and I was thinking of this very idea, that one of the things that we can think about when we are breaking the bread is that we could not be reconciled to God if it wasn't for the body of Jesus. There is no reconciliation without body being offered. God would not accept your body or any other body. And so that's a good thing to think about when you're taking the Lord's Supper, that you are reconciled with God. As you take that bread, you're thinking, "Man, God, You reconciled me through the body of Your Son." Powerful, powerful thing. Colossians chapter 1. Turn there. I love this. Paul talks about the incomparable nature of Christ. Nothing compares. I did a sermon one time on the seven wonders of the world. You want to find the seven wonders of the world? Look at Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. We're not going to read all that, but verse 19 is where I want to make the point. That Paul had said to the Colossians, "For it was the fullness of the, or it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, Some translations say all the fullness of deity to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Not just you and I. All things are going to be reconciled to him. All things. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. There's reconciliation idea again. Through him I say whether the things on earth or the things that are in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, engaged in your evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. That is our part. We cannot be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And that's one reason why we stress over and over the importance of coming together and worshiping and being in God's word and reading the gospel and hearing the gospel taught and proclaimed and placed in our minds so that we won't be moved away from that hope. If you haven't noticed, the world is trying to move you away from that hope. It is. And it's doing a pretty good job with a lot of people. Don't be moved away. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. On one hand, as you look at the idea of reconciliation, you have a holy God. And this holy God, the idea is that God can have nothing to do with sin. He is so perfect, he is completely removed. Has to be. He's separated from sin, right? He separated himself from sin. We saw that in the garden and how the ball got rolling. And here we are today. And we know he's separated today. He could take no part of it. He is completely removed of it. But then you have another idea. That this same God that is removed from it came into this world as his very own sinful creation. He became one of us. In and as the man Jesus Christ, to stand up face to face and deal with every sinful act that has ever taken place or that ever will take place. And in that, God was reconciling the world to himself, and he's still doing it today. I think of passages when Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." It's still working today. People are being reconciled to God today. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's what he became. The idea that He became that sin sacrifice, not just for a few, but all the sin that is in the whole entire human history. He dealt with all of it. It was at the blood of the cross, because of the blood of the cross, that he offered all of this and that we are a reconciled people. Remember this as you leave here today. Reconciliation is essential because sin is inevitable. And the only thing that we could hope for, church, is the cross. And you understand what I mean by that. It's the blood of Jesus. Because the cross is where that blood was poured out. Where that power is seen. Where that power is reached. And it's been poured out for you. Been poured out for me and the world. Do you believe that today? Do you really believe that the blood of Christ was poured out for you? And another question, do you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? I think all of you would say, "I do." But if you don't, or if you do but you have not taken any further step, there's water right here.
What's hindering you? What's keeping you? By faith, we can enter into the death of Jesus. We can be washed and covered of all of our sins, and we can walk in the light. And we can have fellowship with the body. And in that, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin. There's power in the blood. Do not deny that blood today. We're going to stand. Let's stand now. Let's sing. Tyler will lead us. And if we can assist you, help you, encourage you, or pray for you today, would you come as we sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?